Immediately following our corporate time of worship this morning, we'll have a business meeting. We would encourage all the members to stay. If you're not a member, you can stay as well. If you're just really into business, you're more than welcome to stay. But I really encourage all members to stay for that. The truth is this, 10 of us should not be making all financial decisions for the church. None of us are as smart as all of us. So please stay for that. I can't guarantee you how long it's going to be. Some of them are 10 minutes. Some of them are 2 hours. I don't know. But stay, please. Continue today, 5 p.m., the discipleship class. I've expressed this, and I hope that it doesn't fall on deaf ears, but this is a really good time to fellowship together, to grow in the Lord, to be reminded. You'll also see there the GAP mission team is heading out this Thursday, but we were able to get a hold of them. When I say we, I mean Ben was able to get a hold of them and found out some items that they can use. You see those right there. I'm not going to say the word again because you all got grossed out last week when I talked about it. But you see the items that if you would like to donate, they will be more than happy to transport those for you. Also included in that is to pray. See that somebody cares about them. And if someone cares about them, then the opportunity exists for them to tell them that God cares about them. And God cares. It all ties in together. Super important. This Monday, volleyball back in action.
3-0.
3-0, that's right, right? 3-0.
Four.
Is it 3-0? Oh, it's going to be 4-0. Okay, right. Hey, I like the confidence, bro. I like it. All right. You know, I've been able to be at the games, and it's just a really good time of fellowship amongst everyone playing. I'm very thankful for Bobby for organizing that. It's just a really good time. You'll see there's some information here. If you're the youth or if you're the parent of a youth, the 19th of February, the camp deposits are due. So, That's next Sunday, yes. So, you got today and next Sunday to get those deposits in. Get those to Raphael. He will be more than happy to take those off your hands. And then also next week, there's going to be a fundraiser luncheon. So come hungry next week to church. Most of you are like, I always come hungry. We'll come extra hungry next week. Is because immediately following our morning worship, we'll have a time. Taco salad.
Homemade quesadillas.
And homemade quesadillas. Right? I read somewhere once that only Americans can take something that's healthy, salad, and turn it into taco salad and make it unhealthy. But, yeah, okay. You don't have to mark more on that. Okay, so join with us next week for that. It's just a good time of being with one another. March 5th, next planned Women of the Spirit event. Those wheels are in motion. Go ahead and mark your calendars for that. Guys, don't think that you're completely out of that. Obviously, you wouldn't be there for the participation in that, but we need helpers to help drive the van, to go pick ladies up at the ARC, right? We need that. We need men to serve in the nursery. Last time, we had a ratio of like 8 guys with one kid, or 2 kids, and one kid left halfway through, but then another mom came and got him, like, I don't think this is safe, but there are areas for men to serve as well. Let me know. We can get you plugged into that. You also see that the ARC is in need of clothing. You see that as well. And also, always looking for van drivers for Wednesday night. And so then, is it just Wednesday nights? Yeah, Wednesday nights. If you're interested in that, talk to Simon. He'll get you in the rotation. All right. Those are our announcements for right now. I just encourage you right now, as we join, we're going to lift up songs of worship and praise to, as you learned this morning, the only thing in your life worthy of worship is God. Let's gather right now and worship Him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you this morning for our time together. Lord, we thank you for all of the opportunities for fellowship that we've discussed in our bulletin. We thank you for the opportunities of mission work. We thank you for the opportunities of just gathering and loving on one another. We thank you so much for that. Lord, as we come here right now, we just pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of the week and to truly focus upon you. Lord, we understand that you're the only thing in our life worthy of our worship, the only thing in our life worthy of our praise. And Lord, we're so thankful for you. Lord, let's sing that out in our songs this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Let's stand as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word. I sing one of my favorite songs, I'll Fly Away. It reminds us that in Jesus we have that victory, we have that promise. And no matter what happens today or tomorrow, the time will come and we will go and be with our Lord Jesus. So let's sing that this morning.
Oh, I love to praise the Lord like that. Psalms 119, 25 and 26. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. This next song, I know it's been a little while since it's been sung here at DDC, but it's a very special song because it reminds us that his mercy is more. It reminds us that even though we sin daily, his mercy is much more than our sin. And that just speaks testimony of his love and of his grace. So let us sing that, however it may sound. Let's sing it for the glory of God.
Consider all the worth my hands have made. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. I'm just so thankful for the time that we have been able to lift up, praise, and worship to you, Lord. And I'm just, I'm so thankful that we can live in a place that we can do that publicly, that we don't have to be scared to do it, to look over our shoulder to do it, Lord. I'm just so thankful for that. And I pray for the people in the world that do have to look over their shoulders to worship you, Lord. And I lift them up to you, Lord. I ask you to be with this offering that we're about to receive. I pray that we use it in the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. And be with Michael as he takes the message. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Those songs are primarily for us to praise God. And I say it all the time, I am thankful for you all as a church, the way you sing, the way you sing out, the way that you understand that. It's very, very important. Now, secondarily, those songs help prepare our hearts. They lay groundwork to soften our hearts to receive God's word. So, in a secondary way, that they have a value for us, but first and foremost, we sing those songs to God. We need to always remember that, right? And so maybe sometimes, and I'm not aware of anyone who feels this way. If so, let me know. We'll talk about it. You're like, well, maybe I like that song. Well, guess what? It's not for you, right? It's for God, right? So we continue making our way to 2 Peter. We find ourselves in verses 10 through 14 today. Just as a quick reminder to everyone, where we're at in 2 Peter, and maybe you haven't been able to be here with us, but we finally made it to the part of 2 Peter where Peter, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is finally addressing the false teachers. In the first part of 2 Peter, he's laying the groundwork. He's teaching of assuredness of salvation. He's teaching us of doctrines of Scripture so that we understand who Christ is, why God sent him, what salvation means. He laid all that groundwork, and then he finally made it to chapter 2, where he begins discussing the false teachers and the false prophets. We talked about 2 weeks ago about that false teachers and false prophets exist in the Old Testament. They exist in the New Testament. And how they still exist, unfortunately, with us today in 2023. And then last week, Peter made it to the point where he was addressing, even though it looks like these false prophets are getting away with murder, right? Murder in parentheses, that one day they will be held accountable. So that's what we talked about last week. And then we kind of pick back up again today as we continue that theme. You know, we discuss it quite often about how Scripture continues to do a U-turn, and we talk about things that we've already talked about. Well, Peter, again, under the inspiration of the Spirit, does that again, and he does kind of a U-turn and brings us back to discussing false prophets and false teachers, and we talk about their characteristics, right? Why does Peter do this, or why does God do this? I think it's for a pretty clear reason, is it's to help us understand clearly what false teachers and prophets look like so we can see them, right? Remember, I think I said 2 weeks ago, false teachers do not walk in with a sign around their neck that says, hey, I'm a false teacher. Don't listen to me, right? They walk in as sheep, as wolves in sheep's clothing to fool and deceive us. So I believe that God is bringing us back to this discussion again today to remind us, what do false teachers look like, right? It's something important for us to remember, and I think this gets lost sometimes amongst us, is that Peter also was a preacher, right? And so we see this right in his first epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 24. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. So Peter also is a pastor, an elder, shepherd, overseer, all of those things mean the same thing, right? And so he cares about his flock, and he also understands how dangerous false prophets and teachers are. So one of the things that I have to do, one of my responsibilities as your pastor, is to not only guard and to teach, but also protect you from false teachers. That's one of the reasons we're going to spend so much time today talking about this, is because I don't want you to fall victim to a false prophet or a false teacher. And maybe you're sitting there this morning, you're like, that would never happen to me. I could never fall for that. I'm telling you, what time is it? It's 11:20-ish, right? There's millions of people right now falling for it as we speak. So let's be prepared. Let's get ourselves ready. You know, just to continue on that, you know, Jesus obviously knew that Peter was going to become a pastor. He tells him this in John, and this is a really interesting bit of scripture when we make our way through the Gospel of John, which will happen someday, who knows when. This is really, really fun to talk about. This is John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, and this is Christ speaking. I know, Steve, I'm calling you for a loop back there. This is Christ speaking to Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Right? Teach the word is how we can translate that. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep, protect the flock. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So this is what pastors are supposed to do, right? They are supposed to treat the flock as precious and understanding. And so this is why so much of Scripture is dedicated to false prophets and false teachers. They are a massive problem, right? Hopefully everyone here agrees and understands. This is why so much Scripture is dedicated to this. This is a real problem out there. It's something that we need to be aware of. We need to be watching for. We need to be on guard against it. And the worst thing we can do is turn a blind eye to it and act like it's not a thing. That is massively a problem. All right, Steve, I've thrown Steve for a loop back there. Now we're going to look at the Scripture, Steve. I'm sorry about that. This is what we're going to be focusing on today, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. This is the last part. Nailed it. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though, greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Let's pray. Dear God, just so thankful to be here today, Lord, with my church family. Lord, I'm just so thankful for the wonderful time of praise and worship that you've given us this morning in our singing. I'm so thankful for the small group time you gave us to take a deeper look into your word as we studied Exodus this morning and we discussed some more of your characteristics. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, that you would allow us to grow in our understanding of whom we are. And through that understanding, the natural outpouring of that is worship. As I've already said this morning, Lord, we understand that you are the only thing worthy of worship. So, Lord, we ask that you continue to impress that into us through the indwelling of the Spirit, through the studying of your word and what your word teaches, Lord. We need that. We need to be reminded of that daily, if not hourly. So thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for what we will be discussing today in Scripture as you continue to give us characteristic flaws of false teachers and prophets and what they look like and how they act and what they say. Lord, I just ask that you continue to guard our hearts and guard our minds from these wolves that try to sneak into the flock, that try to tempt people and try to lure them away to damnation. And so, Lord, we just pray for your protection. We pray for us to continue to be able to see them for whom they are. But most importantly, Lord, we're just thankful for your Son, Jesus, for what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf. We're so thankful for that. And, Lord, we just pray that every day we grow into a deeper appreciation of your grace and your mercy, and so that we can be models of that behavior as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I cannot speak for you all. I can speak for me. I like big chunks of Scripture. Right? I like the flow it gives. I like being able to see the context a little bit more. And hopefully you see that when I read verses 10 through 14 for you, Peter is not very happy. Peter is very upset. He's very I would go so far as to say righteously mad at false teachers and the trouble and the drama they are creating in the early church. And so hopefully when you listen to that and as you read along with me today, you will see Peter is not happy. situation. But you have two options. You can sit there and you can be mad and just mad about the situation, or you can provide help for the situation. And that's what Peter does today. Again, writing to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, showing us what these false teachers look like. I'm flip-flopping back and forth because Peter flip-flops between prophets and teachers. I think it's very safe to say he's primarily focusing on teachers now. Right? He's focusing on the teachers and what they're trying to do. We take a deeper look here at Scripture. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. You'll remember from a couple weeks ago, two of the main red flags for false teachers are, number one, debauchery, right? Looks like we got a very PG-13 crowd, so we can just say what that is. That's sexual immorality. That's what debauchery means, right? And then the second one is greediness for money. Those are two big red flags. And so today he drills it a little bit deeper on that, and he comes back, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. False teachers are out to do one thing, and that's to grow them, to puff themselves up, for them to become more popular, for them to become more wealthy. And the way that they do that, right, is they teach a false gospel that teaches you can do whatever you want to do and it doesn't matter. You'll remember there's some debate amongst scholars, amongst men and women who have a lot more letters after their name than I do, that really try to figure out exactly what false prophets and false teachers is Peter addressing, right? There's lots of them. There's Gnostics, there's Doicism, there's Pantheism, there's all this false teaching that existed. I fall into the camp. I believe the false teaching that's existing that Peter is primarily having to fight against right now is this concept of hedonism, right? Well, that if God loves you, which they would be right when they say that, and if God shows you grace, we just sang the song, His mercy is more than our sins, we would agree with that biblically, that if that is true, the more sinning you do, then the more gracious God is going to be. So instead of living a life focused on Christ's example, how he modeled perfect behavior, go out and sin even more so you can receive more grace. And the more sinning you do, the more grace you receive, the more God loves you. And this was the message that was being taught. We know for sure that's a message being taught. Again, like I said, there is debate if that's exactly what Peter's addressing. But based on this epistle and the things that he talks about, I believe that's who he's talking about. Side note, probably sounds a lot like today, right? Sounds a lot like this postmodern society we live in, to where we're constantly told, well, Simon, as long as what Simon does doesn't affect Melissa, why should Melissa care what Simon does? Simon should be able to go out and do whatever Simon does, whatever makes him feel good. That's what we're teaching here. And so what he's saying there is what they're doing is they're especially those who indulge in their lusts, right? The majority of the time when you encounter lust in Scripture, talking about sexual immorality, it's talking about people that are out there doing things that are perverting the beautiful thing that God gave for the marriage bed. They are taking that and twisting that and using it in negative ways, as they are predators amongst people, as they are tricking people into doing these acts with them and lying to them and saying, well, you know what? We wouldn't feel this way about one another if God didn't mean for us to feel this way. A really common thing that people do. Peter wrote about this in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. This isn't something that just these six churches that were originally the recipients of these two epistles from Peter, this isn't an issue just for them. It's an issue for us. I can't speak for you all, but we feel this urge of our flesh where it draws us into wanting to do things that we know according to Scripture is wrong. So what we have to do, we have to resist those things. We have to call upon the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We have to spend time in God's Word, and we see what God teaches us and how those things are sinful, and we don't want to do sinful acts. But this becomes very difficult when a man or woman comes along along and says, oh, that's all a bunch of bull. You do not have to do that. Just give into it, man. And what do most people do? They're like, sounds good to me. I'm just going to give into it. And they end up following these false teachers, right? Also, Philippians addresses this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. So many people who were initially walking as Christians and were trusting in Him have fallen away. Their end is destruction. Their God, notice lowercase g, their God is their belly and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So another clear characteristic of a false teacher is someone who constantly is giving in to the lust of the world. That is constantly trying to tell you to also give in to the lust of the world. That's telling you to chase after the things you want to chase after. The main problem with this, the bigger picture of this, is that so many false teachers out there are trying to teach you a religion that is man-centered. Are woman-centered. If it feels good to you, then go ahead and do it. How should you improve yourself? Here's 12 steps. Follow these 12 steps, and you as a person can fix this problem. I tell you right now, church, that is a road to damnation. We have to be God-centered in our worship. Because if we're man-centered, anybody in here been let down by a man or a woman? Everyone's like, oh yeah, don't point fingers, okay? Everyone's like, no, don't do that. I'm gonna tell you something else. Anybody here gonna let down by themselves?
Absolutely.
So you instantly see the flaws in this concept, but man, this mindset, it pervades everything. Everything is they're pushing man-centered. We gotta run away from that. What do they mean about Christ? That leads into the second part there, and they despise authority. Here's something that I want you all to see and understand. If you are ever sitting underneath a pastor who constantly says it's his way or the highway, right? Who constantly says there's only one way we're going to do this, it's my way or no way, I would encourage you to be very, very wary of that individual. Because they want the authority. Now, does Scripture lay groundwork for pastoral authority in your life? Absolutely it does. And I just said this the other day. I think I was talking with Steve. I got a phone call from a loved person in the church. And they were asking me my opinion about what we should do about something. I told Steve, I was like, that's a lost art that's lost in the church today, to where people call and ask their pastor if they think this is a good idea. I just want to say thank you all for doing that, right? You know, I don't know. I can't make your house. I can't go to your house and make you do these things, but I'm very thankful for you doing it. But if you're sitting underneath a teacher or a prophet that constantly is saying this is the only way we can do it and will not listen to anyone else's opinion, it's a very big red flag for that person is chasing after things that are not of God, right? Now we have to be careful here. We do need authority in our lives. I think we can all agree with that. I think I've shared the story before. It just makes me laugh. Sometimes I go watch it and I'm just like, it's crazy. But this was, I think it was Portland, you know, when the city was collapsing and they had ran out of police. They set the police department on fire and the police were like, dude, we've got to get out of here. And they left and it was just pure anarchy. And the news camera was there and a car drives by and they throw a brick. And they hit the guy and they bust out his back window. Now this guy, like me, he got a little bit of redneck in him. He's like, not on my watch. And he jumps out and he commences to take care of his business. The first thing the riders say, somebody better call the police. Somebody better call the police. Well, they're the same people that ran the police out. So it doesn't take long for us to understand we need some authority in our lives. We need civil authority. But what we have to be careful of is that we don't just need man's authority. We have to have God's authority in our life. I was trying to think of an illustration, and the best one I could come up with was this. You ever play cards or a game with a kid, and they begin losing? The rules begin to change. Well, no. When you got to roll five of those, but I only got to roll one. Right? Some parents that play some games with kids, right? My kids are notorious for that. They just make up rules as we go. And you see that when man is just doing these things, we do things that are benefit us, that we think are better, but doesn't benefit others. This is why, and this guy used to be the wealthiest guy until the tech giants took off. Warren Buffett, you probably know the name. Warren Buffett used to brag he paid less in taxes than his secretary because he had helped develop the tax code. So guess what? He kept his billions while his secretary probably paid her 30-40%, and he didn't know how to pay any. So you see how man perverts these things. This is why we have to understand that we need to be focused on God's law, what God teaches, and that's why we need to spend time in His Word and to what He's chasing after. That's why we have to learn to submit to God's authority. That's why we, as sinful beings, have to commit and submit to Christ as our Lord and Savior, because if you're only submitting to yourself and making yourself an idol, you're going to find yourself one day in a lake of fire. Well, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not about us, it's about Him. So a big clear sign, false teachers, they hate authority. No one tells them what to do, and then they also are quick to tell you, you have to listen to them. That should automatically, you should see the problem with that. You don't listen to anybody, but we're all supposed to listen to you. It's a big issue, right? It's super important for us to pay attention to that, right? Okay, so this next bit of scripture, it's a challenging bit of scripture. Challenging in the terms is that there's two main camps out there of how to translate this, or how to, not translate it, but how to interpret it. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. The big camp is this: who are the glorious ones? And there's two camps, and I'll share it with you here in a minute. But just like many bits of scripture that have different translations among different people, the main message usually is not hard to see, right? The main message is this, is that false teachers these are two characteristics they show. They're bold and they're willful. They're bold in their pride and their proudness, and they're willful in their stubbornness. It's their way of the highway, right? The problem with being proud is that they're proud in their own teachings, and they think that they understand more than everyone else, and that they've uncovered some secrets of Scripture that no one else knows. And so they're very bold in saying things. This is why you hear me say quite often, this is why it's very important for you to read Scripture. So when you hear someone say something that's very bold, and you're like, that doesn't pass the smell test, it's because quite often they're making things up, and they don't align with what God's Word says. We could spend our rest of our time together with me giving you references in Scripture about pride and the problems in Scripture. I'm going to give you a couple. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. This is the one most of you are thinking in your head right now. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's where a lot of people shorten that. Pride goes before the fall. You've probably heard that your whole life, right? That comes from Scripture. That's Proverbs, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So many false teachers think they're the only ones with the answers. And they're like, if you want to know the true answers, come and listen to me. Also, the more money you put in the plate, the more answers I'll share with you. Right? We're thinking of a little bit like Gnostics here. There's so many false religions that teach on that premises right now. That the more money you give, the more secrets we will unlock for you. But they hold the secrets for themselves, right? It's a really big issue. It's the pride that these false teachers have. And they're very stubborn, right? They will listen to no one's reproach but their own, right? Proverbs speaks of the problems with this. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Now, you talked about that this morning in your Sunday school class. You talked about how Moses called us, or he called Israelites. I think it also applies to us stiff-necked people, right? Anyone ever called you stiff-necked? Probably not. It just means stubborn. It means hard-headed. That's what it means, right? Some of you are like, I'm looking. No, it's you too. It's you. We all have an issue with this. But one of the things that's so scary about false teachers, right, is they are so stubborn, they will listen to no one. And then they start teaching their followers. They're like, hey, that's Satan trying to attack us, when in reality, he or she, in some cases, are just lying to them. And they're teaching these false truths that no one should be believing. Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, though the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And so they're not willing to admit they're wrong. This is something that I came to grips with a long time ago. Maybe you could also insert the logic as maybe you're wrong a lot, Michael. I wouldn't disagree with that. Is that you have to admit you're wrong. You have to admit you have a wrong understanding of something. You have to be able to admit, I handled that poorly, or I could have done a better job with that. If you're ever underneath someone's teaching that cannot do that, I would encourage you to get out from underneath that person's teaching very fast, right? You'll remember I mentioned it last week about the Osteen church, I use the word loosely, church. When they found all the cash in the wall, Osteen never addressed that or never said, hey, that was a mistake on our part. I just simply said, like, oh, we're just going to move on. Kind of like it didn't matter, right? Very stubborn to admit the problems, right? The problem with all that, right? So I just want to give you, I think I'd be giving you a disjustice, an in-service if I didn't talk a little bit about this, about the glorious ones. There's two camps here. Number one is that the glorious ones will be referring to celestial beings, primarily angels is what we'll be talking about there, or it's talking about church leaders. And the truth is, I think both have merit, right? I fall into the camp that I believe it to be celestial beings. And then once you kind of fall into that camp, then there's another level, like, well, is it good angels or is it bad angels? What are we talking about in these angels, right? I completely fall into the camp that I believe is what Peter's addressing, is that these false teachers are just flippant about bad angels, which we would call demons. They're just flippant about it. They're like, God, it don't even exist. It's not a real thing. Angels aren't a real thing either. Don't be worried about that. Just worry about what makes you feel good. Do what makes you feel good right now. And, you know, you may hear that, you're like, how do people believe that? Some of the extreme, and this is the extreme edges of the charismatic movement, some guys are very wealthy. You call into them, and we'll bind the demons in your life. Or you call into us, and we will cast the demons away from you. We will get the demons out of here, right? As if they have the authority to bind demons. They do not have that authority. I believe that's what he's talking about there. But it really doesn't matter for you and I this morning. The main message that he's making there is that false teachers are both bold and very stubborn. Right? That's the main thing we need to be worried about there, right? And it's something that, and I don't know if you all have experienced this in your workplaces. I know I have. Is that Scripture clearly teaches that demons are amongst us. They possess people. I don't think you have to dig too deep in the news to hear about some monsters that exist in our societies that I personally believe are, and I think Scripture teaches that as well, that are possessed by demons. Bring up demon possession the next time you're at work and watch people look at you like you're crazy. They'll be like, what is this guy talking about? Like, I don't have any demons around me. Scripture is very, very clear that a battle is happening right now. That a war is being waged. And I think one of the things that Satan has been most successful in is convincing of us that war is not happening. What Peter is saying here is kind of the same thing that happens today, is that people are treating people as if they're crazy when they talk about demons and fallen angels, when Scripture speaks all the time about about demons and fallen angels. So if you believe what God's word says, if you believe God is without error and is worthy of teaching and is worthy of reproof, then you have to believe in demons and fallen angels and angels. Right? Those are two sides of the same coin. You can't be okay with Gabriel, but then be like, oh, there's no such thing as the demon legion when God cast him out and he went into the pigs. You can't have it both ways. It's either one or the other. It's either all in or all out, right? But what they were doing in Peter's day is they were mocking people who talked about this. And what they're really attacking there is the inerrancy of Scripture. Does that sound familiar today? Is that something that you've encountered in your workplace or in your family? I know for sure I have. Right? People are like, oh, that really can't mean that. That's what it says. Oh, that really can't. You really can't believe that Jesus was put on a cross, went into a grave, came back 3 days later, and now sits at the right hand of God. You can't believe that, can you? Absolutely. This is the foundation of what I believe. That's ultimately what they're attacking there, right? And so, I don't want to get, I guess I'm more in the weeds than I want to be, but those are the two main camps. I share with you the one I fall into. But guess what the great thing is? When you get to heaven, you can ask this question. And you can find out, you maybe get to talk to Peter directly and ask him, hey, remember exactly what you were talking about. I would encourage you, don't get too lost in the weeds for that, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I almost messed up and said wrestle. That's the redneck way of saying that word. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Scripture is very clear on this, church. But we have to understand that. Now, this is where Peter takes the gear shift and he slams into overdrive. And I want to do as good a job as I possibly can for us to understand how strong this language is that Peter uses right here. But these, referencing all the characteristics we've already talked about, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. This is what he says here. Is that these false teachers, they are acting just like animals. Anybody had their mom tell them like that? Tell them they were? I've heard that a lot in my life. You guys are just like animals in here. It's a mess. It smells like, I don't know what that smell is. No. As I've gotten older, I just pray so much for my mom. She was one girl in a house full of guys, and man, it had to be hard for about 4 or 5 years. Probably hard the whole time, to be honest with you, but... This is what Peter is saying, is these false teachers, they're just like animals. They're just acting off their instincts. They just instinctively are taking advantage of people. They're instinctively chasing after their lust. We've already talked about that. They're just instinctively going after these bad things, and they really are bringing nothing to society. They're contributing nothing to the betterment of their brothers and sisters. They're contributing nothing to people growing in society. They're just like animals, right? They ridicule the divine truth. They teach people things that are exact opposite of what Scripture says. They are nothing better than animals. Now, some of you all love your animals. I love my animals too. But to be called an animal, that ain't a positive thing. This is not endearing to them, right? He's telling them, he's like, they're as bad as the worst animal you can think of. That's how they act. They have no higher thought. They are not self-aware. They're doing the exact opposite. We'll get to that in the last verse. He calls them even worse, right? He goes on to say, and we talked about this for the full time last week, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. And what is that suffering? That suffering will be this, in a lake of fire, where false teachers will forever endure the fury of God's wrath. There will be consequences to these false teachers and these false prophets' actions. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Right? For whatever one sows, that he also will reap. Right? You've heard that your whole life. What you sow is what you'll reap. Again, that comes from Scripture also. Whether they pointed that out to you or not, that's where it comes from. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. This is the primary scripture that lays the groundwork that you hear me say this all the time. There are consequences to your actions. There are consequences to not trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as these false teachers are obviously not trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior and teaching the exact opposite, this is their future. And Peter is laying that groundwork as, number one, a warning to the false teachers, and number two, as a reminder to the churches and a reminder to us, is that actions matter. God cares about that. This morning in the Sunday school class, usually the third question is, in my opinion, the best question of the day. The best question this morning was, how do you balance between God's relationship versus his reverence, right? What we're talking about right here is that in God's reverence, in his perfect holy nature, there's only one thing he can do with sin, and that's the consequences of hell. It's very, very important for us to understand, right? We move on in verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. This is something that we need a little bit of context. This doesn't initially probably make a lot of sense to us, but in Roman society, in the pagan culture, no matter who you were, the Caesar, the senator, no matter how important you were, as long as you did your sinful acts in the dark, no one had a problem with it. Everyone was like, hey man, as long as you're not showing everyone what you're doing, as long as we don't really know what you're doing, go ahead and do that. Very unbiblical concept, right? But what Peter is saying here is these false teachers, they flaunt it so much that they revel and do what? They're happy to show you in the daylight what they do. So not only in their opinion, I think in God's opinion, it's all wrong, but in their opinion, not only is it wrong to do it at night, but they're proud to do it in the day when people see it. They have no respect for God's authority. They don't care about what God thinks. They don't care about what the church says about it. They don't care what the apostles say. They are so man-centered, so bold, so prideful, they are going to do what they want to do, even in the daylight when people see it. Sound familiar? It's just like today. I did not watch it, but I heard about it. Anybody here watch the Grammys? Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you a second question if you do. But in the Grammys, there was an individual, I'm not going to say his name, that performed open satanic worship. Right on the TV, being pumped out to millions of people, not to my house because we don't get that channel, but just open satanic worship. Right in, this is probably, I guess it would have been daytime in California, it doesn't matter. Openly on display, no shame in any of their game. Exactly what Peter's talking about right here. They are not trying to hide it. They put it on display. And then they try to tell you you're wrong for having a problem with it. We have to cling to God, and we have to cling to what Christ teaches, right? He goes on to say, this gets even worse. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception. Now, some translation, blots and blemishes are a little bit stronger. It can mean filthy spots, defects, scabs, disease things like boils, malignant sores. And that's what Peter's calling them. They're just like a malignant spore on the church. And then he goes on, reveling in their deceptions. I'm going to say it a couple more times. Does it sound familiar? Sound familiar? Romans 16:18. Paul writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. This is what false teachers do. They're definitely better speakers than me, I'm so glad no one said amen. They're definitely better speakers than me. I can promise you they're better looking than me. Like, they dress better than me. They're just slick in their approach. And people fall for it. I was reading a study the other day, and I was like, that's me. I fall for this. I'm a sucker for confident people. If someone walks up to me, they're like, I can do this. I'm like, yeah, he can do it. I believe he can do it. False teachers are very confident, but they're not effective. So even in their confidence, when they tell you this stuff on TV, as crazy as it is, I think some of them actually believe what they say because they've become so proud. They're like, I'm the smartest person ever. I know more than anyone. And so they believe it. And so people have a tendency to fall for their confidence, right? I cannot tell you how many times I've had someone come to me and be like, man, I think I can do this. I'm like, well, let's see you do it. And then it's a mess. And then I have to help clean it up. And then I'm mad at myself. I'm like, I believe that. Here's a classic example. I told Molly one day, I said, Molly, if I was tired, could you drive us home? She said, absolutely. Absolutely. 8 years old. I said, how do you grip the pedal? She goes, I figured it out. I'm convinced she believes that. Did I give her the keys? Absolutely not. Be careful of this confident speech. Be careful. And that's why I am very careful to tell you all, this is Michael's opinion and it can be wrong. Or this is straight from God's word, it is not wrong. Right? Because I know, Michael, come on, I can be wrong. Come on, man. Right? Right? I for sure can be wrong. God cannot be wrong. But be careful of these false teachers because they are so confident, it'll kind of suck you in sometimes. Right? It goes on to say, while they feast with you, that's a reference that goes along with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was almost always accompanied by what they would call a love feast. They would have a meal together. And so what Peter is saying is these false teachers have snuck into your churches. They're gathering with you for the Lord's Supper. They're teaching you things at the table, right, while they feast with you. But then he goes on at verse 14, while they're feasting with you, while they're breaking bread with you and then head to the Lord's Supper, they do this. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Insatiable means an appetite that can't be full. It means that I can't ever have enough of this to make me happy. And it's just another classic red flag of false teachers. It goes on. They entice unsteady souls. Entice is a really interesting word. Translated for you and I, it would mean fishing with bait, is what it means. Now, if you've got any fishermen here, and you go out, and sometimes you're fishing, and man, if you're like me, I do a lot more fishing than I do catching, right? And so you ask the other guy, like, hey man, what lure are you using? They tell you, no, you still can't catch it with that, but you try anyway, right? This is what the false teachers do, is they put on the bait of the day. The bait of the day right now, again, my opinion, is one of the biggest is the health and wealth, right? The more money you give, the more I will make you healthy and wealthy. It's just completely counter to what God's word teaches. I tell people all the time, the number one thing that the New Testament promises you is salvation in Christ. The number two thing it promises you is that when you follow Christ, you're going to have hard times. Completely opposite of what the health and wealth teach. But that lure on that line, it hooks them every time. They swallow it, they set the hook, and next thing you know, they've given these false teachers thousands, hundreds, millions of dollars, and they just tricked them in. Because they're the false teachers, their appetite for sin is insatiable. And they will use whatever lure it can to hook you and drag you in. The last thing I want to talk about there is that unsteady souls, that's people who are wavering. This is people who aren't firm. I said one more thing. There's two more things. That's for people who aren't steady. James talks about it in James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts, this is the example, is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. You ever been to a bigger body of water? Around here on Thursday when the wind was blowing so hard, I had white caps on the lake. So I'm like, I've never seen waves in a lake before. But the wind would shift and the wave would go this way and then the wind would go that way and then it would go this way and that way. That's what he's saying there, is unsteady souls. They haven't built their life on the firm foundation of Christ, and so they're just blown this way and that way based on what the world teaches them. It's not what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be doubting, untrusting people. This is the last thing I want to say. They have hearts trained in greed. The word trained there is really interesting Greek word. The Greek word is gymnasio. It's where we get the word gymnasium from, right? And so what Peter is saying there is that their hearts are trained in greed, that they purposely quit listening to the truth. They purposely not listened to the apostles, and now they are training themselves, they're believing their own lies, they're drinking their own Kool-Aid, and then they are telling other people that. They purposely lie to themselves. It's something we've got to be very careful of. I didn't mean to lie to you again. The last thing I want to say, accursed children, exclamation point. That's an idiom, that's a saying, kind of like we could say, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Basically is what, it's really strong. What Peter is saying there is basically these people are cursed to hell, is what he's saying. It's very obvious Peter has a big concern with false teachers and false prophets. It's even more obvious that God has a problem with it. We have examples in the Old Testament, examples in the New Testament. It goes to just a natural logical progression is this. You and I should also have a problem with false teachers and false prophets. This is why God gives us his word, so we can clearly identify who they are, how they act, what they look like, so we can avoid them and stay focused on Christ, focused on godly teachers, godly men that God has called to be shepherds of the local church, so we can sit underneath their teaching, so we can grow in the Lord and not be like James says, blown this way and that way, but steady and focused on him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you for the reminder of how important it is as a shepherd to be on guard at all times from false teachers, false prophets. For the vast majority of us, false teachers, they could walk through our doors and sit amongst us, but in today's time, the majority of them are going to be on TV, on the radio, on the internet, trying to fleece people for their money. Lord, I pray that all those words fall on deaf ears. I pray that no one has the urge to tune into those channels, to listen to those speakers, to give them their time, to give them their money. Lord, to not focus on you and their false teachings, but to focus on you and your word. To sit underneath godly teachers, godly Sunday school teachers, godly pastors, godly youth pastors that teach the truth according to God's word. Men that and women that are not afraid to admit they're wrong when they make a mistake because they know they're not trying to please man or woman, but we're trying to please you. Lord, we thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and respond to God. Let us come before the Thank you.
thankful to be with everyone today. I want to close with this, is that, as many of you are aware, we lost a dear saint of ours, Harold Malcolm. I said this at his ceremony. I encourage you to pray for his family, right? Starting this morning, the reality probably set in that Harold's been called home. We don't weep, we don't cry for Harold, because Harold's been restored. But we cry for our loss, because we miss Harold. And I understand that. But pray for that family, reach out to them, let them know that you're walking hand in hand with them through this process of their grief. Something else that I wanted to mention, and I'm so thankful to be part of this church. I'm so thankful, and I've learned the second rule of public speaking is not to mention names, because you forget somebody and you hurt somebody's feelings. So I'm just going to say this. The kitchen staff who jumped in to serve that family, some of them missed work. A lot of you brought food. A lot of you stayed and served the food. A lot of you stayed after and cleaned up after the family had been there. It's a real testament to what church family looks like. And so, man, I appreciate you all. I appreciate your all's efforts in working together to serve this family. That wasn't the first time. You've done it many times. But yesterday, it was really, really special, and I was very appreciative of it. I'm going to pray for us. You've got a couple minutes to go out in the hall and grab the paperwork if you want copies of that. And then Tony will get us rolling in our business meeting, and we'll honor God with the business of this church, all right? JC, you close in prayer.
Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for the blessing it's been to be here this morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and to send praises to you and to hear your word proclaimed. And Father, I just pray that as we go throughout this upcoming week and the weeks ahead, Lord, that we would always be attentive to the teaching that we sit under, the teaching that we listen to, Lord, throughout the week, whether it be on a radio station or a program that we watch, Lord, I just pray that we would take time to, Father, I just pray that you would be over our time of business now, Lord, and we would conduct this in a way that's glorifying to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.